Father, as always, we thank you for your word. We just are amazed at how much you teach us through it. Lord, help us be amazed again this morning. Bless us with ears that are open, eyes that are open, hearts and minds that are attentive and obedient. Lord, bless us in such a way that we will understand those things that you would say to us this morning and live them out for your glory. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, some of you will know that for a major part of my life, when I had a real job, as I like to say, I worked in a Cambridge college with some very clever people. I wasn't very clever, but they were. And yet, clever as they were, the more I worked in that place, and I was there for a couple of decades, I noticed that clever people will often make some really crazy decisions. And I was reminded of that as I was preparing for this message this morning, because in our reading, we have before us Abram. Now, he's a clever man. But when he hit trouble, or when trouble hit him, he made a series of decisions that, maybe they're at least bad, even if they weren't crazy, but why did he do what he did? I think before we answer that question or even look at it, we do need to not underestimate the trouble that Abram faced. He is responsible for a lot of people, a lot of animals, and they've travelled with him from miles and miles away, from a place that was safe and secure to a place where God has led them. And he is responsible, and they're with him because of him. They've come to him because God has said go, and he went. And now it seems there is no food and possibly very little water around, and so yeah, he's definitely in a fix, isn't he? Let's take a look then at Abram's series of unfortunate events. Now, there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. There are a couple of things that intrigue me about this. First of all, God sent a famine just as Abram was beginning to get settled in. Now, famines weren't that unusual, and they're still not. But it does seem that the timing of this one was no accident. Now, you might think that, you know, after all the excitement, after all the hassle, long journeys and all of that that Abram's had, that God might cut him a bit of slack, might give him a time of peace and quiet. You might think that, but if you look at your own life, you might find that actually surprising things happen at surprising times. Life is very rarely that simple, is it? And of course, we do have an enemy who is out to wrongfoot us. So, you know, often we think, oh, it's the enemy, he's after us, and maybe he is. But we should never forget, too, that God will often send us challenges when we are not expecting it. Why does he do that? Because he wants to test our motives. He wants to test us out. He wants us to be checked so that we are sure of where we stand with him. Not so that he is sure, because he knows already. It's all for us. When these things come along, and it's not an attack from the enemy, it's all for us. When it is an attack from the enemy, God will use it for his glory and for our benefit. But we often have to look back on that to see the benefit. Because when you're in the middle of the storm, it's stormy, isn't it? It's not a beneficial place to be. Unless, of course, you're one of these weird storm-chasing people. Then, well, enough said about that. But anyway, think about it. Things are going well. So you're praising God. You're living for God. But what if we have health issues? What if we lose our job? What if in our marriage there are challenges? What if in our friendships there are challenges? What if in our families there's a big Barney going up? What if we hit hard times? What if, well, you could fill in your own gap, can't you? But whatever it is that hits us, will we still trust him? I don't know whether you recall the question that Satan asked God about his servant Job. Job 1:9, you'll find it. Does Job fear God for no reason? If you've never read Job, then you won't know that Satan basically argues that God has fixed the game. You know, Job's been blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed, and then he's been blessed a bit more, and then there's been a bit more blessing, and Job is in a really great place, and he loves God. Satan says, it's a fix. No wonder he serves you. Who wouldn't, if you bless them that much? But you take away all of that, and Job will curse you to your face. So says Satan. Well, Job was tested, and Satan was proved wrong. Times of testing are horrible, aren't they? They are horrible. You would have to be a mad person to enjoy times of testing, the times that we get sent along to us. But we will be faced with them. And it's a good idea for us to be prepared for them and to learn from them and to be blessed by them. I know that may sound perverse, but that's God's aim, to bless us. So, here's a question. Do you ever ask yourself, well, you probably don't, I don't often, why am I serving God? It might be because life is actually pretty good, so I'm thankful, so I want to serve God. Well, we should serve him because we're thankful. We should never try and serve him because we feel we've got to. That's working your way to heaven. You never do that. That's working your way to glory. It's not possible. But of course, when we just shared around the communion table, haven't we? How can we not want to respond and serve our God? Well, that's easy when life's okay, but what if your life collapses? All around you, everything just goes belly up. What then? Now, I've had the privilege of knowing people who have gone through some dark times, some dreadful diagnosis, a painful loss of a loved one, a marriage which is utterly broken down by one who loved the other, supposedly. There was nothing special about these characters that I'm thinking of, except that in their own ways, each one of them, through the pain, and there was certainly pain, through the tears, and there was plenty of that, was able to say, God has always been so good to me. He's never let me down. I've never seen God let me down. I know that he's going to lead me through this as well. I will be fine one day. I'm a mess now, but I'll be fine one day. And they all were. They all passed the test. Because they had their eyes fixed on the Lord. He didn't make their life easy for them. He doesn't promise us that. Read Psalm 23 and see that he'll take us through the various paths. But he'll always be there. Of course, the reason was they had their eyes fixed on Jesus and they didn't have their eyes fixed on their circumstances. But so often, and I've known plenty of others, a majority more, who will have their eyes fixed on their circumstances, and they'll do exactly what Job didn't do. They'll pretty much curse God. It's his fault. If he really loved me, this would never happen. Testing is tough. Anyway, I've gone slightly off-piste again. Let's go back to Abram. Let's see how Abram's test was going. How did he go? What did Abram do? Well, we read, don't we? Abram went down to Egypt. Now, obviously, that meant that Abram went to Egypt. I mean, it's what it says. That's what it means. He literally, practically went down to Egypt. He did go. But also, it's worth pointing out that when Egypt is mentioned in the Bible, it very, very often stands for going down the wrong road, the road away from God. He went down to Egypt. So Abram's heading off to Egypt. What's he doing? He is leaving the promised land. God says, I'm taking you here. Abram says, I'm going there. See the disparity? He's leaving the promised land for evil ways of paganism. Check out the Old Testament and you'll see that time and again, instead of running to God, Israel ran to Egypt for protection. Abram's a good first example here. Let's follow him down to Egypt. Let's just see how it pans out. We know how it pans out. Terry read it to us, but let's just remind ourselves. When he's about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you're a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, and then they will let you live. But say you're my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." Now, before we start to shake our head at Abram, which I think we probably will do, let's just admit there is a lot of truth in what Abram said. Okay, a lot of truth. In fact, almost all of it wasn't very far from the truth. For a start, it seems that Sarai really was good looking. She was a beauty. And to be fair, the Egyptians, well, they thought nothing of killing a husband to grab another woman for the royal harem. I mean, why not? Get rid of the husband? Let's have her. Also, and this is where the story gets a little bit awkward, or it's kind of cringeworthy for us these days, Sarai and Abram did share the same dad. She was his half-sister. So you can imagine Abram thinking, well, what's he thinking? He's thinking, well, it's not a lie. It's not a lie. Well, it's only half a lie. I'm just not telling all of the truth. But in reality, of course, half the truth, half a lie, well, it all adds up to the same thing. It all adds up to a whole lie. Let's not forget, Abram was a shrewd businessman. And it seems he's trying to do a little bit of wheeling and dealing here with Pharaoh and maybe with God. He's no doubt found himself negotiating an awful lot of good business deals, and so he puts all of his well-practiced, clever thinking to use. And he convinces himself that a little lie won't hurt because it'll save his life. And humanly, you know, you read a story like this and it's kind of a big, good action story, hasn't it? You read it and you think, well, this is either going to turn out very well or very badly. It's a great story. But let's just pause a minute and take a look at the bigger picture of what is going on here. First, instead of asking God to provide food and water, Abram heads away from where God had led him. When Abram had God lead him and he trusted him and it all turned out incredibly and amazingly well, and yet suddenly he goes the other way. And then the next thing we see is that he feels he has to micromanage every risk in his life. Do you have to micromanage every risk in your life? Are you compelled to try and sort out your own problems? It doesn't work well. Ask God. Because God has all the answers and all of the ability to give us the answers and put things right. Now, I get the fact that being killed is definitely something to avoid if you really want to, you know, kind of live, it's a good thing. But of course, the further Abram walks away from God's leading, the more of a madcap kind of life he seems to live, his actions seem to take on, don't they? Oh, and don't you just wonder, I wonder, what was Sarai thinking about all of this? After all, her husband seemed very happy to let another man have her just to save his own neck. I don't know how you're going to be feeling about that. Not great, I would have thought. Let's just look back a few months, though. A few months in Abram's life, a few verses in the scripture, and compare Abram's approach here to the first 10 verses of this chapter. You've got 10 at the beginning, 10 at the end. They're very different. When we looked at that last week, we saw it was all about God. It was all about God calling, protecting, promising and providing for Abram. And Abram was trusting. God is right at the centre of the whole thing. And when we left Abram, as I said a little earlier, he was in the land and he got the land. You know, he was told it's promised to his ancestors. No, not his ancestors, that wouldn't work. His descendants. is promised to them, and he's building idols, he's worshipping, he's passing all the way through, having a good look around, and then we meet the second chapter, don't we? And Abram seems to have suddenly declared a state of independence. He travels to Egypt without checking in with God. He does his own risk assessment. He makes his own plans. Oh, to be fair, he makes a lot of cash out of this as well. But the big, big problem is that Abram leaves God out. Well, whenever we do that, it always plays out pretty badly. Anyhow, let's just look at the next episode in this story. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. They said, look, you want this one? She's great. Add her with the others. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and for her sake he dealt well with Abram. And he had sheep and oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. Wow. At this point, Abram must have been thinking, this is working out very nicely indeed. This is looking good, just as I thought. The Egyptians, they really appreciate a good-looking woman when they see one. And, you know, it's going to be a bit tricky, you know, moving on at some point, because I don't know quite how I'm going to get her back. But, you know, at least while she's in Pharaoh's personal harem, Sarai will be looked after. She'll have good food, she'll have good wine, nice clothes, plenty of spa treatment. She'll love that. Oh, and not only that, but what a dowry I got for her, eh? This is turning out pretty well. I'm enjoying this. And there's food here. God can't be too phased with all of this. It all seems to be working out. If it's going well for me at this point, God must be in it. Don't ever trust that. If you've taken the decision to put yourself there and God hasn't. Now, maybe you've taken the decision God's asked you to take. But you may be like Abram. Because that's how it looked for a while. Abram's dodgy doings seem to be paying off quite nicely. It will never surprise us, though, that dodgy dealings, dodgy doings, doing bad things, or as God likes to call it, sin, it often does seem to kind of pay off. At least for a little while, and we think people get away with it. We might even think that we could get away with it, and it's tempting to sin, isn't it? I mean, it is tempting to sin. If sin wasn't tempting, we wouldn't do it. If sin wasn't fun, we wouldn't do it. If sin didn't seem to work for a while, we'd never do it. Let's face it, the devil has to make sin enjoyable. The Bible describes sin as what? Well, Hebrews 11:25, we find it describes sin as a fleeting pleasure. Yes, there can be pleasure in it, but it's very fleeting and it's incredibly damaging. If you have ever been hooked on any kind of bad habit, you will know the more you feed the habit, well, things sort of seem to be better, but only for a very short time, and increasingly for a short time, until you end up where the habit is sucking life out of you. Do you want some more examples of this in the Bible? You could start by looking at the story of the lost son, the prodigal son. Luke 15:11-32. Have a look at that later. Because life was good for him briefly, wasn't it? He went off, he took all of his dad's cash. He parted a bit more. And then his money had parted from him. And then, well, you know the story. So Abram, well, he was probably at this point, he's probably feeling okay about living a life that is rooted in sin. He probably didn't even think his life was rooted in sin. Maybe just a little bit. Just kind of dabbling. Maybe. But the thing is, of course, however much you justify it, if it's against God's will, then sooner or later, a day of reckoning is always going to come. And Abram certainly did, didn't it? So far, this has been Abram's show. He has written it. He's directed it. He's starred in it. The credits are showing him. That is until now. We've no idea what Abram was thinking about God at this point. It's conceivable that he might even have thought that God was very happy with him. But it's quite likely that he was just putting God into the God department and shutting the door for a bit until it was more convenient to let God back in. Who knows? The plagues, though. Verse 17. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. What are they? We don't know. We're not told. We're not told what these plagues are. But it is possible there is a clue in this verse, because we see the plagues come from the Lord. Why do they come from the Lord? Well, it goes on to tell us because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then we read, so Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife?" How might he have worked this out? Did someone tell him? We don't know. We don't know about the plagues. We don't know about that. Now, this is a caveat in the sermon, okay? A caveat is something that you kind of take with a pinch of salt. So don't take this as a certainty, what I'm about to say here, because this is more of a possibility. But I'm sure that God wanted to protect Sarai. That I'm sure of. And it's possible that every time Pharaoh called for Sarai, "I want that one, the beautiful one," came in with that bloke with all the camels. Every time, it's quite possible that God made him very sick. Surely that kind of thing might have got him thinking. It would have protected Sarai, and it would have got him thinking. And it's possible that Sarah was asked a straight question eventually, which would have forced her to tell the truth of the fact that she was a married woman and she was married to the man who got all the camels and all the servants and all of everything else. And Pharaoh had been taken for a ride. She'd have had to tell the truth, otherwise she'd have ended up dead herself. But as I say, that's what's going on in my head. It may not be true. You can ignore it if you like. It's not from the Bible. Find out under miscellaneous. But it's always good to cogitate on these things. Never good to read our ideas into these things. The truth is, we don't know, but we do know that Pharaoh found out. He did find out. And what happens next must have been the biggest embarrassment, the most terrifying experience of his life up to this point for Abram. "Why did you say she's my sister? So that I took her for my wife. Now then, here is your wife, take her and go." A second time, I don't know whether you notice that it's a second time, but a second time Pharaoh asked the question, "Why? Why did you do this to me?" It seems that Abram couldn't bring himself to tell the truth. He didn't answer. We don't see an answer. It seems that he'd been spineless. He traded his wife for his life. And worse than that, he had only ended up in Egypt in the first place because he'd failed to trust the only true God to provide for him all that he'd promised to provide. And so he put himself in a position where lying looked the best way out. And that's the way he took. And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. So, what happens next? Well, what happens next is that Abram trots off to where God had sent him to in the first place, back to the promised land, back to the place where he should never have left. Just imagine the humiliation, the embarrassment in front of his family, in front of his servants. It's interesting, isn't it, how often in the Bible we see that God uses unbelievers to put believers back in their place. He did it in the Bible, but he still does it, you know. God will use anyone to get us where we should be. Think about that journey back for Abram. I bet that, you know, Abram and Sarah, I bet that was interesting. Just imagine the dynamics. I'm guessing that the conversation was either very brusque or Abram had a very quiet but disconcerting journey back. Putting his need for marriage guidance just to one side for a minute, though. I wonder what you think about the fact that Pharaoh sent him off with a whole lot of wealth. That would probably pay for the marriage guidance, I don't know. But he sent him off with a whole lot of wealth and servants. And we might think, oh, well, it did pay out for him after all, didn't it? It was okay. Bit embarrassing, but, you know, it all worked out around the end. Maybe God was in it. Oh no. We might think that ending up with a lot of stuff is good for you. You head through the following chapter, we will see that everything that Abram picked up in Egypt turned out to be as valuable as a chocolate fire guard on a hot day like today. These things weren't valuable at all. They cost him, and they cost him big time. We will see that because there were so many people, so many animals, Abram and Lot will have to separate when they're back in Canaan. Lot will get mixed up with a bad lot, if you'll pardon the pun, in Sodom. And what else? Oh, well, quietly travelling with Sarai is a servant girl. Her name is Hagar. We'll come across her in a little while. And through no fault of her own, there will be a lot of heartache caused. In reality, Abram brought out more harm than good by going down to Egypt. And if you and I go down to Egypt, we will bring out more harm than good. Let's not follow his unfortunate example. But one thing Abram will have found from this humiliating, this unpleasant, this difficult time of disobedience is that as well as having to deal with all of the practical consequences, and he will have to deal with a lot of them, I've just touched on a couple, God, however, will use it to teach him and to bring him closer to God. How? Well, we'll find out, won't we? But you might think about that in your own life. If you're in a mess at the moment, or if you're heading into a mess, I pray that you're not. But if you are, don't forget God. If you're heading out of that mess and you've walked away from it and he will bring you closer back than you ever were if you let him. Maybe you're recovering from awkward past failures. If so, don't give up, but look up and let God pick you up and draw you up and show you his mercy and his love and his grace as you go on and deal with the fallout together with him. He holds no grudges. If anybody has any rights to hold grudges, it's God. What did he do with the grudges he should hold? He pinned them to the cross. Wherever you're at, turn to God and cling on to Jesus, and he will draw you close. He won't push you away. So then as we close, let's just look at what Abram's bad choice can teach us. Or choices, shall we say. First and fundamentally, there is that crazy mistake. The crazy mistake that we all make. I say crazy because it's the most obvious thing and we're at risk of it every day. Abram trusted himself above God. Now, I know you're all lovely, bright people and you are trustworthy, but don't trust yourself above God. It's a really crazy thing to do. He went down to Egypt instead of living in God's promise. So lesson number one surely has to be keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, doesn't it? What do we see through Ephesians? Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Well, I think you can see this through the whole Bible. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. That's lesson one. Next, we see the slipperiness of sin. A good old saying is this. All of Satan's apples have worms. Now, I like that. But I would add to that that the worms are poisonous. Yes, for a start, we might justify our sin. We might nibble around the worms. We might enjoy it. We might even be proud of it. But when we bite that apple, eventually we will end up with a mouthful of rot and a mouthful of worms. It's another thing that intrigues me here, and that is the question of who called the shots all the way through this embarrassing little saga. Now, I've no doubt that Abram thought that it was him. He'd made this great plan. It was all working really well, and he thought he was in charge, at least at the beginning. But let's just ask ourselves a few questions. Questions like, who caused the famine? Well, God. He either caused it or allowed it. Who sent the plagues? God. Who protected Sarah from sexual assault when her husband really couldn't be bothered? God. Who caused Abram's disgrace? God. Who had Pharaoh send Abram back to Canaan? Oh, you know the answer, don't you? It's God. Who's in control? Even when it doesn't look like it, God is in control. That is something to cling on to as well, isn't it? Whilst we're fixing our eyes on Jesus and the white knuckle ride is going on. For a good while, Abram seems to have convinced himself that he is in charge. He's the main man, but not at all. All the way through, God is taking unseen steps. So here's another lesson for you and me. Don't forget that God has every detail on that white knuckle ride that you go through at times. And on the times when you're sunning yourself and life's okay. Every detail, God has everything in hand. And he will use everything to ensure that you stay on plan, and he'll bring you back on plan with him. If we've gone off track, those things could be very awkward, could be very embarrassing, could be very uncomfortable, but he will use them. God is not beyond giving us a kick up the backside. Lastly, even though Abram makes an utter fool of himself, God uses Pharaoh to seriously humiliate him. Do you notice how God blesses Abram through this humiliation? See God's grace in action. We look at it as humiliation. It's not. It is God's grace in action. The really embarrassing thing that's happening is God's grace in action. Yes, Abram wins the prize for the century, I think, probably for bad judgment. And he and Sarai no doubt have quite a lot of patching up to do. And all those around him were probably gossiping about him behind the back, thinking he was a complete idiot. But despite that, what does God do? He brings them all safely back to his promise. Along the way as well, he teaches Abram a serious lesson. A lesson about going on out, absent without leave. Never a good plan. Hebrews 12:6, I think, is the verse from the New Testament I'd throw into this. It reminds us the Lord disciplines us. He disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son and daughter whom he receives. Now, I'm sure that many of us will have been on the end of God's loving discipline. And that was Abram's experience. No doubt his journey back was very uncomfortable. He was aware his reputation has been shot to pieces. This episode is not one that he's going to be wanting to share too much, is it, as time goes on. But even so, he will have peace. He will have contentment about him as he walks along that sandy desert road back to the promised land, because he is no longer kicking against God. He's going God's way. And when you do that, wherever you're stepping out from, God's peace comes in. In all of this, it is God's grace that shines through. And that's the thing I think I want us to take home most. God's grace. God's grace punctuates the whole of this cringeworthy story. It's God's grace that got Abram home. It's God's grace that's getting you home. It's God's grace that called us and saved us. Friends, be encouraged. If you're in the midst of a rescue at present, or if you're in need of one right now, then give thanks. Give thanks in the middle of that mess. And know the truth that as it was for Abram, God will teach you. He will heal you. His grace will bring you back on track. He'll bring you back on track to a point in his plan which you were heading to before you messed everything else up. So let's remember, as we're heading into the rest of this incredible journey with Jesus that we all have, when the famine comes, don't think that God has deserted you. He hasn't. But he will send famines your way. And he will show you testing in your life to test if you trust him more than you trust in yourself. And sometimes they're going to be the most difficult times. Our responses to the testing, of course, ought to be something along the lines of, "Oh, Lord, thank you very much for this. Not enjoying it much, but, you know, this is a great chance." That's what it should be like. Obviously, it's not going to be like that because we're human. We first of all fall down before he picks us up. It's not easy for us to do that. But at some point along the line, we need to just acknowledge, think, "Oh, yep, Lord, you're in this. So if here we are, how's this going to work out then, Lord? It'll work out well. Show me how." And then our hearts start to turn another way. I'm often reminded of a great but very sad verse from Jeremiah 6:16. It says this: "Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls." That's a great verse, isn't it? I love that. God says to you and me, as he said to his people throughout eternity, he said through Jeremiah particularly, he said, "Look, come on, come back, come on, come to the way that I led you previously. walk in that lovely, peaceful way. We're moving on together. This is great. Trust me, know my love, see more of it, know my leading, know more of it. It is a great verse, but it's also a sad verse because it ends like this: but they said, we will not walk in it. Let's learn from Jeremiah's lament. Let's learn from Abram's mistakes. And let's dive into God's grace and regularly ask Jesus to show you the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in his way. Because that's where we're going to find rest for our souls. Let's pray.